consists of, during the week, we have been searching for God to discover what He is like and how to understand Him. We have also been searching for the Lord Jesus and have found what He was striving for in the emulation of His Father, imitation of His Father, as the Apostle Paul told us to imitate Him. Now we come to a book of a somewhat different character, but with the same aim of instructing the reader in the way of righteousness that God has appointed. Difficult for us to understand that there was a time when people didn't have all the books, the multiplicity of books that we are able to read and study today in detail about a variety of things regarding God's purposes and the Lord Jesus. Difficult to realize that there was a time when people had no books and they had to be instructed by word of mouth in such a way that they would easily remember maxims and ideas to dominate their lives so that they would walk in wisdom before their God. But you know, with all our multiplicity of books, we ourselves do retain certain sharp little sayings that do instruct us quite profoundly at times. For example, we read from Hosea earlier in the week, "Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind." Well, that's almost in everybody's mind and comes to mind at some time or another throughout our lives. We know what it means. It's a sharp saying which instructs us and sometimes gives us pause when we're about to undertake some line of conduct. Then you take what Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, "Take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And that will sharpen in our minds quite a deal of instruction that's in the Scriptures and in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So that this kind of instruction was general amongst all the ancient nations. Babylon, Egypt, Sumeria had their little collections of proverbs. It was common to them all. As a matter of fact, they seem to have had a good many of them, even in the proverbs themselves, a more ancient origin, going back to a time when there was only the sky god. It's the Sumerians, discoveries in Sumeria, that have told us that people first worshipped this one sky god, what we call God the Father, the Lord God Almighty. And in the history of Sumeria, their pantheon recorded first 500 gods, then 750 gods, and by the time Sumeria came to an end, they worshipped something like 5,000 gods. But there were sharp little sayings, like the Proverbs, which come through even from Sumeria. So it seems that some Proverbs had an origin very far back indeed. And they were meant to guide people to live at peace and concord with each other and to accept life with all its follies and all its accidents and all its adversities. For example, for many centuries there was a proverb in the Middle East, "I had no shoes," and I expect you've heard it, "I had no shoes and I grumbled or wept," according to the way the parable comes to you, "until I saw a man with no feet." Now, people who were taught, instructed in parables because they had no books to read, that would have a salutary effect on them. It's still true today. However badly we may be suffering, whatever we may be going through,
You can always look around and see someone worse. So there is the instruction of the parable. I had no shoes and I grumbled until I saw someone with no feet. This was the purpose of the parables. Not only to enlarge the mind, not only to fill their minds with wisdom as a result of sharp little sayings, but to help them to accept life as they found it. And this still has a mode of instruction for each one of us. As one would expect from ancient China, a proverb has had a deep and profound influence on them. Confucius, somewhere about 500, 600 years BC, he gave a number of proverbs on family life. Here's one. The duty of children to their parents is the fountain whence all other virtues proceed. And there were a number of proverbs that he gave currency to amongst the Chinese many, many centuries ago, which would help them to accept life as they found it, and to be obedient to each other, and to encourage the family spirit. And this has had such a profound influence on that nation. This is where the proverb will come in, as we see in our own lives, that the little red book of Mao Tse-tung was meant, with its sayings, to combat the foundations of what they had been taught through those ancient proverbs. But Mao Tse-tung, nor his successors, will ever change the Chinese of the countryside. They are an intensely family people, and when the Lord Jesus comes, he will find, of all the alien nations, one of the best nations in the world. Because they love their families, they reverence their parents or grandparents. Even the spirit of the village is a family one. So one nation at least will know what Jesus and the saints mean in the kingdom by the family spirit in which all live and work as unto God. From ancient Nippur near Babylon came proverbs on living within one's means. And here is a striking one. Build like a lord, and you'll go about like a slave. Build like a slave, and you'll go about like a lord. You see, it's the sharpness, the brevity, and the clarity of these little sayings, and they're all characteristic of what we find in the Proverbs. Ancient Egypt had two collections of Proverbs, one by Tahotep and another by Amenemope, two Egyptian sages. And here is one by the first name: give bread to him who has no field, so shalt thou gain a good name. So you can see how these little sharp sayings would have helped people throughout those ancient ages, when to have a book meant to employ a scribe to pay him his wages and his keep to serve to write out some of these collections. In other words, only the rich could afford to have their books, the very rare books that did exist. So here we come to this book of Proverbs, some of which are exactly those of more ancient origin. They were just common to nations, but we shall see the difference when they're included in this book of Proverbs. Solomon, of course, had a preeminent place among Israel and other ancient nations. If you turn to 1 Kings, the first book of Kings, chapter 4, First book of Kings, chapter 4, verse 30 and verse 32. Verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, the largeness of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. The wisdom was there already in the East, and the wisdom of Egypt. Then in verse 32, he also uttered 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Yes, the wisdom was there. It was current. Solomon added to it to an extent that no king had added before. Now, here's the difference. Proverbs, here in the book of Proverbs, the same as other ancient proverbs. For example, an Egyptian proverb, this to teach: do not lean on the scales, nor falsify the weights, nor damage the fractions thereof. That was good for the nation. It meant if people dealt fairly with each other. There was no long instruction telling people why. Here was the instruction. And you know that it will be good for you. And of course people learn these proverbs or sayings off by heart. And when they first face certain situations, this is what memory is. When the circumstance is there, it draws out the memory of former things taught to apply to the particular situation. The same proverb in the book of Proverbs. The same proverb recorded by Solomon. Here's the difference. Diverse weights and diverse measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Now that's the difference. The Egyptian, with his do not lean on the scales, nor falsify the weights, nor damage the fractions thereof, by Ptahotep, they wouldn't have thought for a moment of anything outside their own experience. They wouldn't have thought for a moment that the gods whom they worshipped were interested in their doings. If they had any thoughts about themselves in relation to their gods, then they would have to come to the conclusion that they were just puppets in the hands of their gods. For they never thought of the gods having any compassion or any love or any mercy towards them. They were the creatures who worshipped the gods, who looked down upon them in their superiority. Where a proverb of Solomon comes in, the same proverb, but if you do this, you're doing something that is abominable to your God. And your God loves you. Your God is gracious to you. Your God is compassionate towards you. But he can be a God who will judge. And this is the difference where the collection of proverbs are concerned in this book. But the wise and discerning mind who comes to this book of Proverbs has instruction. And if we look at them carefully, we shall often find that they penetrate the mind, and when a situation occurs that fits them, out pops the proverb. And we learn the value of its wisdom. Now the book of Proverbs includes far more, of course, than the simple, sharp saying. These simple, brief sayings, they're not only meant to instruct us, you know, but there are proverbs there that face us with ourselves. You know, sometimes one will look at a mirror in the morning. If one has a cold, if one has been up too late, if one has been burning the candle at both ends, it's awful to look at oneself in the mirror. Now, some of the proverbs present us with an image that we shall dislike when we look into the mirror. their very sharp characteristics brought out that we can sometimes say to ourselves, we wouldn't say to anyone else, that's me. That's a bit of me. And the value of the Proverbs is that they not only instruct, but that they face us with ourselves. So when you read the Proverbs in your daily readings, you do it not only to receive instruction, but also to face certain unpleasant facts about yourself. I come across Proverbs, and I'll say, and of course I've reached the age now when I could say it to you, when formerly I'd have kept it to myself. I've reached the age now, and I'm not worried about people's opinion. I just plough along, do the best I can, and say, if it's good or bad, well, you have to accept it. But of course, when you're younger, that's not so easy. But this is the Proverbs. And the best translation to read it, I don't know whether it's even possible for you to get them now, but if you ever see a second-hand copy, buy it. It's Moulton's Modern Reader's Bible, which is a literary presentation of all the books, bringing out the poetic forms, the little poems, and the little sections on wisdom and so on. They give us the literary presentation. They're based on the Revised Version, and it's an excellent book translation to have on one's shelf. Moulton's, Moulton apostrophe, Moulton's Modern Reader's Bible. And the Proverbs and the Psalms, for that matter. You see, chapters and verses are not suitable for a book like the Proverbs. It puts them together. There's a literary form then, it's hidden with the verses and chapters. So that the Proverbs instruct us in the best, give us examples of the best in human conduct, and face us with the worst. That is, sometimes ourselves. For example, turn to chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. A worthless person, a wicked man, he goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, scrapes with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. That's a sharp little picture of a wicked person. Unfortunately, I occasionally have the habit of winking at someone. But there's no evil intent behind it. But here is one who is deceptive. And you get this sharp little picture. And I expect sometime or another you come across such a person who subtly tries to get around you for some reason of his own. And you get this kind of picture. Well, what God is saying, in the end, he'll be destroyed. He's saying it through Solomon. And these are what I mean by the sharp little pictures. For example, again, in this same chapter, verses 16 to 19. You've got a Hebrew idiom there. There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and a man who sows discord among brothers. Of course, I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, which is much better in the reading of a book like the Proverbs than the Authorized Version. And there again, you've got little parts there which face us with ourselves at times, sections of that. And that's where this book of Proverbs is fundamentally valuable. Even with all our multiplicity of books, there's instruction still there. there are these photographic pictures of what we can be like, and some of them face us with ourselves, either in the whole or in part. The last two chapters of the book, of course, contain proverbs not by Solomon, but others, because they're similar in character. For example, the words of Agur, chapter 30, include this proverb. You needn't return to it now. It's chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, those of you who are writing any notes. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Salutary. It brings us up sharp to realize that all these, as the Apostle Paul said, all these things were written for our instruction, and we mustn't misinterpret them or misuse them or add anything to them or subtract anything from them. And the teaching of King Lemuel's mother has a useful proverb, chapter 31, verses 8 and 9, if you write it down, because time goes on. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of those who are left desolate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, maintain the rights of the poor and needy. Don't be backward in coming forward on behalf of those who need help. But in spite of such additions, the book is rightly attributed to Solomon, because his was the wise and discerning mind that he asked for. Remember his prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. For some years, you know, I regularly ask God for something. It's the only way. If we persist in asking him for it, we keep on. And it's something that we all want, something that we all need. I pray regularly that my mind will be filled with his wisdom. That's what we all want, isn't it? We want the wisdom that comes from him, whether it comes from the book of Proverbs or anywhere else. I pray that with all the trips of ideas and of tongue that can happen with the speaker, nonetheless, I pray that his spirit will be upon my tongue, that the expression, the manifestation, whatever it is, will be the result of my mind being filled with wisdom and being manifested through my tongue. That's what we all want, isn't it? We want a tongue that is disciplined by his instruction and his wisdom. This is what the book of Proverbs is about. You'll find it here, so many things about the tongue that you won't find anywhere else. And if they are anywhere else, they've been taken from the book of Proverbs, which is used extensively in the New Testament. I pray that God's love will fill my heart. And isn't that what we want? When the Lord Jesus talked about abiding with him and abiding with the Father, and when he talked about loving one another as he loves us and as the Father loves us, this is exactly what we're striving for through life. But you will not do it, neither will I, in our own strength. And this is what Solomon did. But he didn't continue to pray for it. This is the trouble. He prayed for it as a young man at the outset of this great nation of the Lord God Almighty. He was diverted from his prayers by beautiful women. That's why it's necessary regularly to pray for these things. And lastly, where do we find the strength? You know, I've come on the platform before now feeling that I hadn't the strength to get up and utter a sound. But it's come. Where does it come from? So Solomon prayed in the right way. You needn't turn it up. 1 Kings 3:3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. He prayed for wisdom to rule this great people. And he was humble in his praying. I am but a little child. He was dependent on God at the beginning. Give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. But this kind of prayer must never be a once for all. It must be continued and continued and continued right throughout life. And at first all Israel saw the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Yet, in the second half of his rule, he became a slave driver. And so, this book begins with the sum of what Solomon came to realize at the end, and the outpouring of that realization is in the book of Ecclesiastes. The purpose of this book is given right at the beginning, verse 2 in chapter 1, that men may know wisdom and instruction and understand words of insight. That's what Proverbs are about. And verse 7, which completes this little summary of what the book is about, the fear of the Lord, the awe of the Lord, is the way the Jews translate it in their Old Testament. Awe, reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But the whole book rests on that 7th verse. Awe of the Lord. Worship, as we mentioned earlier in the week. Knowing God for what he is, knowing him for what he has done for us, knowing him for what he can do for us. Well, now, for the purpose of your own study, whenever you come to the daily readings, or if at any time you feel you'd like to go through it, the book has 6 clear sections. And the best way of doing it is to mark, if you're not aware already of this division, is to mark with a pencil at the end of the section that we go through. Now, chapters 1 to 9, and you could put at the end of chapter 9 a little pencil mark just at the side and the figure 1, and you'll know that that's the end of this first section. It contains these little poems, these sonnets, and discourses also on wisdom. Sonnets, a poetic form of about 14 lines to a verse. And this first section is not strictly Proverbs, although you will get them there, but there are little poems, little sonnets, and discussions on wisdom. So at the end of chapter 9, mark just a little line in the figure 1. It's in this section, Proverbs 3, for example, and verses 13 to 20, that you've got that lovely section on which we based a hymn. Verses 13 to 20, chapter 3. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding. For the gain from it is better than gain from silver, and its profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called happy. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke forth, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Now those of us who have been many years in the household know that to be true. We also know that long life is in our hands, because we know that the wisdom of God teaches us to discipline ourselves and to order our lives so that we don't burn the candle at both ends, so that we do live reasonably and don't gorge or become drunken. It's a wisdom which fills the whole of our thinking and our being, our whole attitude to life. And this is the value of a book like this. So when you read it, it is for your instruction and for mine, with these sharp little picture, with these sayings, with the discussion of wisdom and so on. The second section is from chapters 10 to 22, verse 16. And if you'll put a little mark under verse 16 of chapter 22 and put the figure 2 at the side, you'll know that that is the end of the second section. These are the simple two-line statements that are not only brief but clear and sharp. He that hideth hatred is of lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. Because, of course, he is breaking the law of God, and he's going to suffer from it. And anyone who hides hatred, he'll express it in some way, but he hides it before your face. But the damage that's done is more to him or her than the one to whom the hatred is directed. Occasionally, one can come across a proverb which seems to contradict another. I haven't selected them because you'll come across them. But from one or two English proverbs, you can see that even though two proverbs seem to contradict, both can be true in a certain situation. For example, we all know the proverb, too many cooks spoil the broth. Sister Sally, she won't have anyone in the kitchen. What she'll sometimes say if I come in and suggest something, well, she said, if you'd like to do it yourself, I'll go out. Too many cooks can spoil the broth. We know that. You all know it, particularly sisters. But there's another proverb. Many hands make light work. And after Sally, for example, has provided a meal, perhaps for 10 when we've got visitors, oh, isn't she glad to have all the hands to go into the kitchen with her? It's still the kitchen, but here you've got two proverbs, each of which is right in a situation. Well, when you come across proverbs that seem to contradict each other, one is in one place and another's in another place, then you must think of the situation that will be suitable to each of those, because nothing is more certain that there's no real contradiction in these things at all. Now, the third section is from the 17th verse of chapter 22 to the end of chapter 24. So a little mark at the end of chapter 24 in pencil, and then the figure 3. This section gives us exhortations on the study of wisdom. In this section, one can come across some deeply penetrating truths. And we'll turn to this one because I think it's profoundly applicable to our own lives. Chapter 23 of Proverbs, and verses 4 and 5. Now I'm going to read this from the Revised Version, which I think gives it best of all. The Revised Standard Version does, and the Authorized, but you'll notice the difference. The Revised Version gives it very clearly. Weary not thyself to be rich. Now we can understand that. Most of us live in fairly comfortable circumstances. But don't drive yourself to be rich. Don't make that your aim in life. You may be in such employment as to accumulate a comfortable income. But don't weary yourself. Don't let that dominate your lives. Cease from thine own wisdom. Because our own wisdom will bring us to judgment that will return us to the place from whence we have been risen. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? You have to leave it all. For riches certainly make themselves wings, like an eagle that flieth toward heaven. And it's things like this, because these things can happen to us. You can be in a situation where you feel, I'd like to build up a really comfortable home. I'd like to earn enough, and you're prepared to work hard for it, so that when your children grow up, they will have themselves a comfortable beginning. That sort of direction in our mental thinking is not good at all. If it comes, let it come. It's like the man who built his barns. He built for the future, but he didn't have a future. Life is full of the accidents that can take us away. Those of us who reach old age, and I'm in that category now, this is age-wise, we are fortunate. We have enjoyed the loveliness of life through such books as the Proverbs. But a brother was driving home with his young daughter, 18 years, sitting at his side. She had just left school. She was going to one of the English universities, and a very good one at that. She was the top girl of her school and the head prefect. And unaccountably, he had a blackout. They went into a wall, not at speed, but a sliver of glass practically beheaded her. That's life. So we never weary ourselves in the things of this life. If they come, the good things of this life, we accept them. And there's a very salutary exhortation in something like that. The fourth section, chapters 25 to 29. A little mark at the end of chapter 29. Evidently, the scribes of Hezekiah had discovered later some unrecorded proverbs of Solomon, so they were added to the original collection. And it's from this section that we get the proverb, chapter 25, verse 1. You can just write it down. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And we are a priestly household of princes. And God has allowed us with wisdom and discernment to search out such matters. 5, the fifth section, chapter 30, Mark 30, a little mark at 30. The words of Agar, son of Jacob, probably an earlier Jewish sage, and his sayings were found to be acceptable to add to the total. Turn to chapter 30, this chapter that you've just marked, verses 18 and 19. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not understand. This is the Hebrew idiom, three or four. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. So you see, the Proverbs touch everything in life. They touch the love of a young courting couple. Every aspect, every phase of one life is touched on. Then the sixth and final section, chapter 31, on the teaching of King Lemuel's mother. It is a bit of a puzzle because, as far as I know, there was no King Lemuel. Probably it was included because it is a description of a lovely and truly devoted wife and mother. But there must have been someone who was Lemuel, and they must have known at the time. Remember how it begins. A good wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of her, especially if she's a good cook. A wife, it draws out all that a wife can be. And of course, when Paul, in that lovely fifth chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians, when he wrote that about a wife submitting to her husband, he starts by saying, submit to one another. And marriage is a cooperation which has to be learned. Sally and I have been married 40 odd years, and I'm beginning to understand her now. But I trust in her and value her. Now every husband does. But life is a cooperation, a submitting to one another, a realization that the husband is a figure of Christ and that the wife is a figure of the Ecclesia. Well, what better situation where the instruction and the wisdom of God begins? And so we will end the talk there, and in the second talk begin to look at the practical application of these proverbs, which are full of wisdom, full of instruction, full of putting a mirror before us to see us at our best, and also to give us a picture of us at our worst.